In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The Lord will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. As for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. Why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your ruler perished? That pain seizes you like that of a woman in labor. Writhe in agony, daughter Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. But now many nations are gathered against you. They say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Rise and thresh, daughter Zion, for I will give you horns of iron. I will give you hooves of bronze. And you will break to pieces many nations. You will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you here today, particularly those of you who are visiting with us. I see a number of different guests as I have a quick look around. A few people back with us as well who haven't been around for a while. So we're really glad to see you and trust that you feel welcome amongst us. There'll be tea and coffee served here at the front afterwards. And we had a wedding here yesterday, which means there's lots of cake that is left over from that particular wedding. So that'll be here at the front as well. The staff would really appreciate it if you ate plenty of the cake, so it's not left for us this week. That would be very helpful. Just to say, if you're here with younger children, there is a room just off of the foyer. The service is projected through there if that's helpful for you. My name is George Hawkins. I'm on the staff team here, and we're working our way through the book of Micah this term. We've had a couple of weeks gap, but we're now moving into looking at chapter 4 this morning. We need God's help to do that, so let me ask and pray that he will give that to us. Father, you say in your word that as the rain and snow come down and bring flourishing to the earth and water it, Lord, as your word goes out from your mouth, it won't return to you empty, but will accomplish what you desire and achieve the purpose for which you sent it. Lord, we claim that promise today that as your word goes out, as we hear what you would say to us, Father, that you will achieve your purpose amongst us, that you will create repentance and faith. You will draw our hearts to love and know Christ more deeply. You will particularly renew our hope in all that you're doing in this world this morning. As we see what you're about, Lord, as we see what your purpose is and your plans are, Father, please give us just ears ready to hear, hearts ready to respond, and a clear glimpse of the Lord Jesus, as we ask in his name. Amen. Well, if you close Micah 4, please do turn back to that. In one of the Bibles near you, it's page 932, if you've got one of the church Bibles. How do you keep going when things seem rubbish, when life is just hard work? We need a really crystal clear picture, don't we, of something that is better to come. A confident hope that one day things will get better. And I think that's what Micah 4 gives to us this morning, a really stunning, clear picture of what lies ahead, this confident hope that we can have of better days to come, so that we can keep going as we face the current challenges that I'm sure all of us are facing this morning. I wonder if you need that today. I wonder if the place where you're at as you sit in church this morning is feeling a bit beaten up and a bit battered, somewhat disillusioned. Things have not really worked out as you hoped they would. Even life in the church, even life among God's people has been hard going. You've been perhaps frustrated with the sin that you've seen in your own heart and life. Maybe people have disappointed you. Maybe just nothing seems to be straightforward. Progress of the gospel, kingdom progress seems to be very slow. At times the church seems to be in a mess and fragile. Well, today, I think as we open God's word together, God wants us to give us a little glimpse of the future so that we can keep going in the present. Let's get into chapter 4 together. And firstly, to see this, that we can be confident of a better day to come. Confident of a better day to come. If you look back at the end of chapter 3, we looked at this a few weeks ago. Here's how we left things at the end of chapter 3. Verse 12 says, Zion will be ploughed like a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. It is devastation and destruction. The temple hill will be completely abandoned, it becomes a ruin, it's totally overgrown. But in chapter 4, Micah turns and looks ahead to what is going to happen to that temple hill, and he looks ahead to the last days. The last days we discover from the New Testament are the time from the first coming of Jesus to the second coming of Jesus. Hebrews 1 tells us that in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. So we're in the last days now. But these last days are taking a lot of days, a lot of time to work through. For Israel and Judah back in the Old Testament, they thought everything would come at once, that the last days would be that sort of moment when all the judgment and all the restoration would happen together. Whereas the New Testament shows it's more progressive than that. The kingdom has come, Jesus has arrived, but the kingdom is also still future. Its full realization awaits his second coming. And so what we get here in verses 1 to 4 particularly has been instigated, it's been kicked off with Jesus' first coming, it's continuing now, but its full realization, its ultimate hope, will only happen when he comes back. So it was future hope for Judah as they heard this, and it's future hope for us too. What does Micah say the people could be confident about in the future? What can we be confident about this morning? Well, firstly, we can be confident of restoration. Verse 1 says, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It'll be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. This ruin is going to be put back together. It's going to be repaired. Think about an old house. Think about an old house where there is paint peeling off of all the woodwork. There are damaged tiles on the roof. The garden is completely overgrown with weeds and brambles. You can't see to the back fence. The carpets are manky. There's decaying mouldy wallpaper, which is hideous brown with bright orange flowers on it. Apologies if that is what your lounge looks like. But it needs a complete overhaul. It needs somebody to come in and fix it up again. We're on the phone to Nick Knowles and the DIY SOS team to just come in and sort the mess out. Well, that is what God will do with the Temple Mountain. He will repair it. He will restore it, so that it will be established, it will be up together again. And it will be seen to be the best temple. It is the highest of the mountains. It is exalted above the hills. And it will be compelling and attractive. The peoples will stream to it. Instead of a place to avoid, people will be drawn to go there. Now, if you've been tracking with us through this series, you'll know as we've looked at chapters 1, 2 and 3, that God's people are in a mess. There's lots of difficulty, lots of distraction going on, but God was not finished with his people. God was not finished with humanity. The great covenant promises that I will be with you, I will be your God, I will dwell with you, those promises were still standing. And these verses help the people of Micah's day, and they help us see today that that God is committed to seeing the job done. God will not rest until his kingdom outlives all the other kingdoms. It is the only kingdom that will last. There are other kingdoms and other religions and other worldviews that might rise for a moment and might appear to gain the ascendancy. But ultimately, the highest of all will be his kingdom and it will be his temple, exalted above everything else. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ will be seen for who he truly is. He won't just be considered to be one religious leader among many, but he'll be known to be the only one. The only one. Today, as we live in the UK, Christianity is seen, isn't it, as a minority view, as an outdated view. But one day everybody will see its truth. Everybody will see its reality. Everybody will see Christ's glory. Everybody will take the knee and bow to him. God's kingdom will be established and Christ will reign over all and be seen to reign over all. And friends, that is coming. That is our one aspect of our future hope. We can be confident of that restoration. Secondly, we can be confident of peace. We can be confident of peace. Verse 2, many nations will come and say, look, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. The future hope, as Micah looks forward to it, as he speaks God's word to the people, is for a diverse, culturally mixed, multi-ethnic people of God. For people, as Revelation describes it, from every tribe and tongue and nation, to be part of God's worshipping people. But how do we get that kind of unity? How does that sort of unity come about? Well, because everybody is submitted to the one ruler. Verse 2, he will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You see, in this picture of the future that's being painted, there are no competing worldviews. There's no one with a different agenda to God's agenda. Every person places themselves under the Lord's authority. And they do so gladly. They do so fully convinced that God's way is best. The future will mean the end of division because everyone will be united under God's clear leadership. And guys, this morning, don't you look forward to that day? To that day of unity. Not just when you won't fall out with those you love, but even with those that we find most difficult. In this future new creation, we might well retain our preferences. We might well retain our preferences. I still might not like the prospect of eating chickpeas. And Ellie might still not like the prospect of eating baked beans. That might still continue into the new creation. But you know, such differences, if they exist, will not cause any tension or difficulty. And far more important, conflicts and tensions, which are driven by my sense of this is right and this is how it should be and you're wrong and I know better and my way is best and not your way. The problems that pride and self-centeredness and a desire to be proved right, all of those different problems that come, those will all be a thing of the past. Our future hope is that we will all gladly and joyfully sit under God's instruction and we will instinctively love what he loves and we won't keep fighting against that. And that won't just be true for me and for you, but everyone. So that division and painful conflict and unspoken tension and awkward meetings and difficult apologies, all of those things will just be a thing of the past. And perhaps this morning, some of you really need to know that and have that in your hearts, that in the middle of the tension and the conflict that you're experiencing, that difficult situation with that friend, that unresolved, difficult relationship you have with your sister, that God's future includes no painful disagreement. Everybody united and fully living God's way. I won't sin and you won't sin. And nobody we encounter will sin. But it's not just even personal conflicts, but national disputes even. So verse 3, he will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. The conflict amongst nations will be gone as well. I wonder if you get frustrated and concerned about how much conflict and disagreement there is, even among nations that would count themselves as allies together. The text says the Lord will settle disputes. No more trade deals getting fractious. No more nations facing any sanctions. No more international isolation. No more human rights violation. No more arguments over funding or border control or immigration. This is a world at peace with itself and with each other. Friends, that's the world we're looking forward to. That's the world that is coming in God's time. A world where we don't have any need of the UN or NATO or security councils or G7 or whoever it is. Where the need for all of those is done. As we look forward to this hope, we can be confident of peace and we can also be confident of security. Verse 3 goes on. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. In this great future that God is painting for us, there's a complete weapons amnesty. Nobody needs to stockpile anymore. Nobody needs a nuclear deterrent anymore. Nobody needs a weapon to defend themselves. You're not going to read another headline about a stabbing on a London street or a mass shooting in the States or a chemical weapons test. No more tests. All the weapons will have been melted down. Look at what's happening to the weapons. They beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Garden tools, that's what they're doing. The garden centres will be full because all the weapons will be turned into trowels and forks. That's where we're at. Notice even the training academies are gone. They won't train for war anymore. No more Sandhurst. No more Chetwynd barracks. The army won't exist. All the threats are gone. That's the future we're looking to. And so verse 4, everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree. And that is not such a picture of sort of comfort, but a picture of security. Because the verse goes on, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord Almighty has spoken. You see, there'll be nothing to fear in this world to come. No more fear. It'll be a world of calm, confident contentment. A world where you never need to be afraid again. In this new world, you leave your car and your house unlocked because nobody is going to steal from you. And in this new world, a young woman walks home at night on her own and she has got no fear of being harassed or worse. In this new world, you don't get unfairly accused. You don't get bullied, you don't get taken advantage of by leaders out for themselves. You don't fear. You never fear again. See, that's the world that the Lord is painting for us because that's the reality to which he's moving. Friends, this morning, the gospel hope, the hope that we have centered in our Lord Jesus Christ, is so much bigger than personal rescue. It's so much bigger than that. It is personal rescue, but it's more than that. It's global change. It is cosmic transformation. If God had simply changed us, his people, but he had left us to live forever in this world as it is, which is bent against him, and where fear remains, that would just be half a salvation. That would be half a rescue. Some ways that's a bit where we are now. There is transformation of individuals taking place. It is partial transformation. It's real. It's happening. But it's not complete. We're still in process. We're being made more like Jesus steadily and slowly, but it's in process. But God is about transforming our entire situation, our environment, the world in which we live. We sing in the Christmas carol, Joy to the World. We sing this, he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. That's what we need this morning, isn't it? That God transforms. That he transforms the cursed world in which we live and renews it. And to an extent, that's happening now. We live in a culture where we see some of that now, where we have a justice system, where there's provision for the vulnerable, where we prosecute the guilty, where there's a right outrage if an elderly woman is attacked in our home. Those are all inherited biblical values that we have latent in our culture. But of course, that is miles from where it will be one day. Your future hope, Christian, if you know and belong to Christ, is summed up here in verses 1 to 4. 2005, the Make Poverty History campaign was at its height back in those days. And God says, Make Poverty History, that is not big enough, that is not grand enough, that is not enough for me to do. God is about making suffering history and making conflict history and making fear history and making sin history and removing the possibility that it can ever work its way back in again. The mountain of the Lord, the temple of the Lord will be established secure. God will live among his people forever. And maybe this morning you're holding on to some small little hopes to just get you through the next week or to get you through the next month. Those of you who are teachers, I'm sure you're counting down the days to the end of term. You're looking forward to that day when that project is done at work and work gets better. Maybe you're clinging on for retirement at the moment. Maybe you're looking forward to celebrating that birthday or anniversary that's just on its way. Those things are all good. They're all nice things to look forward to. God gives those little droplets of grace for us. Those little moments of his ongoing blessing. But friends, this morning there is something grander and bigger and greater to look forward to and to set your hearts on. We've got a much richer, fuller hope. It's this picture here of the world surely we all want. We are living for a brighter, better future. And the future is bright because God is at the end of the future and because God will see it done. Our politicians might well set out their vision for a better world for improvements. Brexit may lead to better or worse. I really, really don't know. But I know this, it won't lead to the world we long for. But God says, I'll lead you to the world you long for. I'm taking this there. I'll restore the world back to what it should be. God is saying to us this morning, you won't always live in fear and uncertainty and frustration. You won't always live under the curse. It won't always be winter. And so for those of us today who feel like maybe we're just barely hanging on, that life feels really fruitless and such hard work and so many times you just feel knocked and bruised, God says today, just take a look ahead. Take a little look to the end of the story. Better is coming. Better is coming. So keep hoping, keep believing, keep looking. Be confident of a better day to come. But he says to us in the second half of the chapter this, be confident despite tough days ahead. Be confident despite tough days ahead. Why does he give them this picture, this long-term picture of the future? Well, it's so they can keep going on the long, hard road to get there. It's to help them deal with all the present stuff they were having to grapple with, which looked very different to this picture of peace and no fear. Let's see how they were to stay confident despite the tough days to come. Verse 5 says, all the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. It's as if Micah flicks us back into the present time and he says, look, instead at the moment, the nations are not streaming to the mountain of the Lord. They're serving their own gods. That's the reality. And Micah's first application, if you like, of that confident future hope is to say, look, keep serving God today. Keep serving God now. Because often the biggest challenge for those of us who know Christ is to stay faithful to the Lord now when life looks so much easier for those who worship other gods. So much easier. So much easier when there's no church to worry about. And no financial sacrifices to make, and no loyalty necessary if marriage gets difficult, no need to hold on to beliefs that are out of step with society. Much easier to walk in the name of the God of prosperity or success or pleasure or tolerance. Much more immediately gratifying to do that, much more instantly rewarding. But Micah says, look, keep in view what's coming. In view of what's coming, let's walk God's way now. Let's walk his way now. You can do that if you know it's worth it in the end. If we're heading to something richer and deeper and better and more lasting. He goes on in verse 6. In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame. I will assemble the exiles and those I brought to grief. I'll make the lame my remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. What's the message here? Well, the message is that the lame and the exiles and those who've been brought to grief, that they will be gathered, they will be assembled. They will be restored, but what condition are they in before they're restored? They are lame and exiles. God's people are going to face a major dip. And Micah tells them that is coming. They will be exiled. That is certain. They'll be lame. All their power is gone. They'll be really weak. God says, before the glory of this restored world, just expect this to happen. That is not the end of the story. You will be gathered. There will be new leadership established. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem, end of verse 8. But the journey there includes suffering, exile, lame. Same in verse 9 and 10. He speaks of crying aloud. He speaks of labour pains. And then verse 10, he says, for now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. You will go to Babylon. That's coming. Why is that painful? It's painful because they've got no leaders, but it's painful because they must leave the city. They must head to Babylon. Exile is going to happen. It's going to get worse before it gets better. That's what Micah's saying to him. It's going to get worse before it gets better. I was listening to an interview a few months ago with Martin Lewis. Martin Lewis runs the website moneysavingexpert.com. I'm sure those of you who are financially astute are using that website all the time to check out the best tips of how to manage your money well. But Martin Lewis was on this interview not for his money advice, but he was on in the lead up, I think it was to Mother's Day, because they were talking to those whose mothers had died when they were younger. He was age 12 when his mother died, and that's what he was talking about. And he said publicly, this interview was the first time he'd ever spoken publicly about it. And he spoke a bit about his struggle to deal with the loss and the difficulty he had in speaking about it. And he used the analogy of playing golf. He said that he played golf to a not very good standard. And he'd been told consistently that, well, you can get your scores down if you're prepared to take some lessons and change your swing and do something about it. But it's going to get worse before it gets better. Your scores are going to go up before they start coming down again. Worse before it gets better. And he said, just as I don't want to face that even with my golf, I don't want to face it as I think and talk about my mum's death. I'm sure talking about it will help, but I don't want it to get worse before it gets better. Friends, I think it's Israel's situation here. God had restoration and redemption for them, but it would get worse before it got better. They'd face exile. But notice, it's only in exile that rescue could come. Verse 10, you'll go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. God's way is not to take his people straight to glory. There are lots of times when I wish that was the case. We'd become Christians and then we'd just be translated straight to glory and skip out all the stuff in between. But God's way is to take us through humbling circumstances and discipline and through suffering before glory comes. There are no shortcuts to the new creation. Sure, Israel would have loved to have heard that. Look, there's a shortcut to get to verse 4, but God says the way there is through exile in Babylon. It's there I'm going to rescue you. I'd love to be able to say to you today that being one of God's people is just going to insulate you from all trouble. That God's plan is to wrap his people up in cotton wool and just keep us from anything that's painful or difficult. Or that he somehow just fast tracks us through. But I've shared before this helpful thing I heard a preacher say just a few months back, that God does some of his best work in the wilderness. That's our reality today. You see, in order to make us ready for what lies ahead in verse 4, he needs to purify us and he needs to discipline us. If sin wasn't so deeply rooted in us, then he wouldn't need to cut so deeply. If my selfishness wasn't so pronounced, if my self-dependence wasn't so acute, if my heart wasn't so God-resistant, then he could use less drastic means. But my tendency and your tendency to turn away from God is so instinctive in us. We're so prone to do that he leads us out into the wilderness, out into exile, into isolation, into difficulty, so that there he can rescue us. There he can make the repairs he needs to make. It's often only there that can happen. Out in the cold, when we feel weak, when we know we're lame, when we experience how broken we really are. But you see, guys, here's the confidence in this. The confidence in going through that is that God disciplines those he loves. It's those he loves where this happens. The hardest thing he has ever taken you through was not evidence he wasn't fussed about you. The hardest thing he's ever taken you through is evidence that he deeply, deeply loves you. We all tend to interpret our suffering as God's indifference to us, as God not really caring, when actually the toughest things we've known are the moments when his passion for us is really evident. That's the place where God's showing he really does care. Those of you trusting Christ today, whatever your struggle at the moment, whatever it is you're wrestling with, remind yourself that those struggles, they're the places he's proving his love to you. He disciplines those he loves. In the middle of the greatest battle you will ever face in your life, that is where God will show up and do his best work in us. You see, it comes down to being confident that God knows what he's doing. That God really knows what he's doing, that God has a plan. Verse 11. But now many nations are gathered against you. They say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes glow over Zion. You see, the enemies think they've won. They've already put the victory parade on. They think they defeated. But, verse 12, they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. What looked to be defeat, what looked to be certain destruction turns into victory. The nations, the enemies are going to be defeated, broken into many pieces, as verse 13 puts it, because God has a plan. God has a plan to turn around the worst situations and bring something good and victorious out of them. And as we face tough days ahead, as we face those difficulties that are going to come, it's the plan that can keep us steady. The plan that God is, knowing that God is up to something good. The verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4, they are coming. They are coming. We will live in that one day. But on this bumpy road to get there, that thing that is bringing distress or anxiety into your life right now, that thing that just comes to your mind the moment you wake up, friends, that's in the plan. It's in his purpose. And God doesn't tell us exactly what he's doing with the plan. God doesn't tell us what lies ahead next month, next year. But he says nothing is coming to you without thought. Nothing is coming thoughtlessly. Nothing is coming to you except that it comes through gracious, blood-stained hands. There's always good purpose in it for those who love Christ. So how are we going to keep going until this vision of this chapter is fulfilled for the days when fear and death and dispute are all done? How are we going to keep going when there's dispute and difficulty to face now? It's being clear about the end goal. It's being clear about where we're headed. And it's being clear that that future is certain, that he will gather the lame, he will gather the exiles, and that the road there, bumpy and difficult as it is for our good. It's always unfolding to his good plan. And why can we be confident of that? Why should you take my word for it this morning? Why should you take God's word for it this morning that he's doing this? Because this is God's speciality. God's speciality is to turn unpromising and irredeemable situations and to work his grace and his good through them. He has done that many, many a time. And not least, the day when his own son was unjustly sentenced to death and crucified by Roman soldiers. On that day, God turned what was evil and what was dark and what was destruction and what looked like it was hope being crushed. And he turned that into Easter Sunday, into the empty tomb, into forgiveness for the nations, into eternal life, and into the prospect of a transformed world. Friends, keep this vision, keep this hope crystal clear. Keep looking forward. Keep knowing and believing that your worst case scenario, your absolute worst case scenario this morning, is resurrection and eternal life and new creation to come. That's your worst case to walk out with this morning. Keep living out the challenge and the challenge of today in light of that glorious tomorrow that comes. We're going to get a chance now to come to the Lord's table.